Call your attention to Luke chapter 5 this morning. Luke chapter 5, as we continue our inquiry into the miracles of the Lord Jesus as they're recorded here in the Gospel of Luke. Remember that we are aiming to increase in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just a head knowledge, but our relationship with Him. And what better place to come to know Jesus Christ more than in the pages of the Gospel of Luke and looking at his miraculous works? We've learned in recent months that the way to have grace and peace multiplied unto us is through the knowledge of Christ. And so that is our great aim as we look at each of these miracles. And so our text this morning is Luke chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 17, and this account of the paralytic man who was lowered down in front of Jesus in the midst of that crowd in that house in Capernaum, and how the Lord Jesus healed him. But before he healed him, he forgave his sins. And you remember that as we're observing these miracles one by one on Lord's Day mornings, that usually there's more to the account than just the miracle. The miracle is just a vehicle for communicating to us some precious truth about our Savior. And so when Jesus cast the demon out of the man in the Capernaum synagogue, really what was going on there was the authority of Jesus' words to demand even unclean spirits to obey him. And when it came to the miraculous catch of fish, it wasn't really about catching fish. What Jesus was doing there was catching a person, was catching Peter. And it was an emblem for how we are all called to a certain kind of service in the Lord's work. And last week, when we saw Jesus cleansing a leper, we saw that the idea there was that Jesus is not only able and powerful enough to cleanse someone from their deepest stain, not just the stain of leprosy, but the stain of the pollution of sin, but that he's willing to do so. And so he reached out and touched that man and said, "I will, be thou clean." And so as we read this account from verse 17 down through verse 26, why don't you see if you can come up with the main idea on your own? What is the central point of this miracle? Luke chapter 5, verse number 17, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, 'Man, thy sins are forgiven thee.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, 'What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Amen. Now, it's not hard to discover the central point of that miracle, is it? In fact, this miracle just has it explicitly right in the words of Jesus and those opening words of verse number 24. Jesus himself tells us exactly why he raised up this man who was taken in a palsy. And so you see there in verse 24, he says, "It was that you might know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." That's the point of the miracle, that we might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And there's three elements there in that verse that deserve just to be kind of isolated for a minute as we bring our focus down into what the Holy Spirit would have us to see in this miracle. And so we're all thinking the same thing about it. There's the first element there, the primary issue of the forgiveness of sins. This miracle is about the forgiveness of sins. To forgive is to release or to dismiss. The Old Testament word for forgive literally means to lift or to carry away. Forgiveness is the removal of your guilt before God. It is to be released from condemnation. To be forgiven is to be pardoned, to be pardoned. You see, last week we focused on Jesus' ministry of cleansing. And cleansing is the answer to the pollution of sin. Today we have a miracle that focuses on his forgiveness. And forgiveness is the answer to the guilt of sin. Sin always carries with it these two elements, guilt and pollution. Guilt, not subjective guilt, like I feel guilty, but objective guilt, that I am guilty. That as a sinner before God, I have a bad record in the court of heaven and in the eyes of God. I am guilty. Whether I feel guilty or not, I am objectively guilty. And so you see back to back here with these miracles from last week and this week, you see Jesus' power and willingness to cleanse from the pollution of sin, and then his sufficiency to forgive the guilt of sin. And we see with these two combined miracles the absolute sufficiency of the Lord Jesus to deal with the sin problem comprehensively. He cleanses from the pollution of sin, he forgives from the guilt of sin. And this brings us face to face with the central purpose for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus was named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. This is the core element, the forgiveness of sins. What is it that makes Christianity unique? What is the central claim of Christianity? The central claim of Christianity is that Jesus Christ forgives sin. He forgives sin. He's sufficient to absolutely take care of sin, to take care of it completely. He cleanses from the pollution of sin, and he forgives the guilt of sin. And this is good news. It's good news for all of us this morning. Good news that Jesus Christ forgives sin that meets you at your greatest need. Whether you realize it or not, it does. That Jesus Christ forgives sin. That's the first element, forgiveness. The second element is the fact that he says that ye might know that the Son of Man hath power to do this. So the second element is this word power. We want to draw out here. This miracle is not just about forgiveness, but about his power to forgive. The Greek language has two words for power that we translate power. One has to do with power as in ability or energy. And the Greek word used there is a word that we get our word dynamite from. So you see the energy, the ability kind of thing there. And that's the word that was used by the leper last week when he said, "If thou canst make me clean." You're able to do this. I know you have the power, the energy, the force to do this. Well, the word power in verse number 24 is not that word. There's another sense the word power can be used other than ability. This is the word for authority, that he has the right to do this. So you see that this miracle adds in this element, that Jesus forgives sins and that he has the authority to do this. Jesus Christ has the authority to dismiss someone's sins. That's the second element, the element of authority. And the third thing to point out from verse 24, and the way that Jesus himself tells us the point of this miracle, is that this was done that we might know it, that we might have it validated to us, that we might have it confirmed to us, that we might have evidence of the fact that he has the authority to dismiss sins. He says, "Watch, I have the authority to dismiss this man's sins. Watch, I'll heal him on the spot." And that will provide the validation, the evidence, the proof that I can pardon someone of sin. And so those are the three elements: forgiveness, authority, evidence. And so let's zero down then on this theme as we work with this miracle this morning: the evidence of Jesus' authority to forgive sins. That's what this miracle is about, isn't it? It's about the evidence of our Savior's authority to forgive sins. This is good news for all of us. You need your sins forgiven. I can confidently say that to every single person in this room. You need your sins forgiven. You need to be released from your sins. You need them to be dismissed. You need your guilt to be lifted off of you and to be carried away. The Bible speaks of forgiveness as both a once and for all act that happens as a part of a person's justification, but also as an ongoing daily necessity as we live getting soiled out in this fallen world. And so everyone here needs the forgiveness of sins. It may be that you are yet outside of Jesus Christ, and that you have not come to him in the way that the scripture tells you to come to him. And so you need to be pardoned, past, present, future, all of your sins dismissed before the bar of God. Well, this is going to be good news for you. And if you've fallen in the past week, if you've gotten soiled out there in the filth of this world, then you need forgiveness as well. And the only way that you will know renewed fellowship with God is if you're honest with him about your sins and know from him that forgiveness that he gives on a relational level. And so it doesn't matter who you are this morning or where you are in your walk with God, you need your sins forgiven, and you need this evidence that the object of your faith really does have the authority to meet this greatest need that you have, the forgiveness of your sins. This miracle is about Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And so here's how we're going to divide up the passage and organize our thoughts this morning. We're going to look at the first verses 17 through 20, and look at that under the heading of the opportunity to provide the evidence. And then in verses 20 and 21, the words that demanded evidence. And then verses 23 through the end, the miracle that was the evidence. So looking at the opportunity and then the words and then the miracle. The first thing we see here in verse number 17 is that there was this opportunity for Jesus to provide this evidence that we all need to see him providing. And the opportunity is a coming together of three ingredients. Okay, what you have in verse 17 are certain people that are going to be present and inquiring of Jesus. Then in verse number 18, you add into the mix the paralyzed man. And then you add in his friends that are bringing him to Jesus. And these are the three ingredients that kind of make up the opportunity that presented itself for Jesus to demonstrate to all of us that he has the authority to forgive sins. And so look at the people that were present on this day. Luke records that after the healing of the leper, in verses 15 and 16, that there was a great fame that went about regarding the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he spent many days ministering in that area of Galilee. And great multitudes came together to hear his teaching and to be healed by his touch. And according to verse 17, there was a certain day, and Mark tells us he has circled his way back to Capernaum, kind of where he started there at the end of Luke chapter 4. He's back in Capernaum, and there's this large crowd that had pressed into a home to experience the ministry of Jesus. But they weren't all locals. You see what it says there in verse number 17. There are these Pharisees and these doctors of the law, and they have come from all of the villages of Galilee. Some of them have even come as far away as Judea and the capital city of Jerusalem. So these doctors of the law and Pharisees are there to investigate what is going on with this teacher that is so gaining in popularity in their day. Now that verse 17 is Luke's first reference to the Pharisees, the first time you come across them in the Gospel of Luke. And I know that rightly so, Pharisees have gotten a very bad reputation. But let's try to strip ourselves of that connotation and read this like someone reading Luke for the first time and not bring with it all the baggage of their hypocrisy and their hostility to Jesus. At this point, they are earnest inquirers. They have heard about the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and they are there to investigate it. They are genuinely concerned. These are men who are religious conservatives who are generally concerned about their standing before God. These are men who want to make sure that at the end that their sins are dismissed. They have the same concerns that you and I have. And they've proven themselves to be intent on this by putting themselves through all kinds of rigors and all kinds of self-discipline and their misunderstanding of the Old Testament, but they've been shown to be genuinely concerned about their standing with God, and they've heard about this man and his teaching with authority and his miraculous working power and the claims that people are making of him, and they're here to investigate for themselves. And I don't know, that may describe somebody here today. You've heard that Jesus has these claims. And you're concerned about your standing before God. But you have not yet made the step of committing yourself to him and bowing your knee before him. You're on the outside looking in still. You would like to have your sins forgiven. You would like to have the assurance that they are dismissed before the bar of heaven. But you linger and you halt between two opinions. And you're like these Pharisees that have gathered to investigate the claims of Jesus on this day. And I want to warn you to be careful with the evidence that you are presented with in this miracle. Because these men began as earnest inquirers into Jesus' claims, but we find out very quickly that they reject the evidence that was presented to them. And what do we find themselves doing in the next chapter? Laying a snare for Jesus and trying to trap him and trying to accuse him and plotting his overthrow. You see, there's not going to be any neutrality when it comes to the evidence that we're presented with this morning. There's not going to be any middle ground. Either you will submit to the authority of this God-man, or you will become a hard-hearted enemy of God like the Pharisees are presented in the Gospels. There's no neutrality when it comes to the claims of Jesus. And so moving in verse number 18, you have, secondly, the palsied man, the man taken with a palsy. And this is the second ingredient to the opportunity that presents itself to Jesus on this day. Here's a man, verse 18, who was brought in a bed that was taken with a palsy. He was paralyzed. We don't know the reason for his paralysis. Maybe he had suffered a stroke. Maybe he had suffered a serious fall and an injury to his spinal column. Maybe he's stricken with a disease that we would term in our day Parkinson's disease, or a similar disease like that that has left him unable to walk. What we do know is that he can't walk. He's paralyzed. Now, how many people like that do you know that have been wholly cured? How many people like that do you know, quadriplegics, people that are paralyzed, who have been entirely healed of their paralysis? Even today, with surgery and with therapy and with pharmaceuticals and all of our advanced knowledge of the human body, even today, we don't typically see someone who's paralyzed cured of all of the effects of that paralysis. In fact, we are really unable to deal with those cases other than to help them be able to cope with it. We don't have a cure still. This man is utterly incurable, and even if he lived today, 20 centuries later, he'd still be incurable. He'd still be beyond any human means of help. So what was it that presented Christ with the opportunity of evidencing his authority to forgive sins? It was a hopeless, incurable case that was brought before him. And the same is true today, isn't it? The same is true today. What is it that would present to Jesus the opportunity of giving evidence of his authority to dismiss sins? It would be a hopeless case. A person so filled with guilt before the all-seeing eye of God that there's nothing they can do about it. They're totally outside the realm of human help. And when that person is presented to the Lord Jesus, he has an opportunity to give evidence that he has authority to forgive sins. Are you like that paraplegic man? Unable to do anything about your guilt? Jesus Christ stands able and willing to reverse your condition in the same way he did for this man. And so you have the people that were present, the inquirers, then you have the man taken with a palsy, and then you have his believing friends that are talked about in verses 18 and 19. There were these men who brought him in a bed. Mark tells us there were four of these men. And these men were convinced that Jesus was the only hope for this man. They were absolutely convinced. They were in dead earnest to get this man to Jesus, and they would not be deterred by any obstacle that was in their way. They're convinced this man has one opportunity of being helped, and it's Jesus Christ. Imagine being an observer on that day. Let's just kind of put ourselves back in that day and think about things from the perspective of someone who was gathered in that home. You're listening intently to Jesus' teaching. There's a hush in the room because there's so many people that are hanging on his words, that there's even people outside the door with their heads stuck in through the door and in through windows, so there's a quietness in the crowd. And then all of a sudden, there's this commotion outside, and someone's loudly talking and interrupting and demanding to be allowed into the room. And then you hear other people shushing them and quieting them down, and then everybody presses even further into the room to get closer and try to ignore what's going on out there in the street, and it gets quiet again. And then while you're standing there and listening, you hear this thumping and this shoving and this scraping up there above on the roof. And it just becomes louder and louder, and you just can't ignore it anymore. And so the Lord stops speaking, and everyone just kind of looks up, and debris begins to fall from the ceiling. And then all of a sudden, there's this shaft of light that comes right into the room. And perhaps somebody shouts and somebody shrieks in the room. And then there's this gaping hole in the middle of the roof. And then you see a face looking down through the roof, down into the room. And then you have 6 or 8 hands that you start seeing peeling back more material of the roof while everybody just stands there aghast at what's happening. And then the dust is settling in the crowd. And then the faces and the hands, they disappear. And then the hole is filled with some sort of object that blocks out the light once again. But it begins to come down into the room. And you realize it's a man on a stretcher. And they're lowering him right in the room, right down in front of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine people going home that day after seeing this in their and with their own eyes and saying, like the end of verse 26 says, we've seen strange things today. We've seen strange things today. It's the only time in the life of our Lord that we have people exercising this kind of ingenuity to get somebody before Jesus Christ. But I guess the word strange or the word ingenious or the word eccentric isn't really the word to use for what these men did. Jesus tells us what he calls it in verse 20. It's not strange. It's not ingenious. It's faith. It's faith. This wasn't just a strange stunt by these four guys. These men were convinced. Maybe they themselves had been healed by the Lord. Maybe they knew someone personally who had their life completely turned around and transformed by his healing words. Whatever it was, these men were certain that if they could get their friend to the Lord, that something would happen. So they did. They were determined to do it. Now, I just want to pause in the narrative. I want to talk to the young people for a moment. Have you ever considered yourself to be in the place of the man taken with a palsy and your parents standing in the place of those four determined friends? Your parents are concerned for you. If they could dismiss your sins for you, they could. They would, if they could. If they could remove the pollution of your sin and they could clean you up themselves, they would do it in a heartbeat. But they can't. They lack the power. They don't have the authority to do this for you. But your parents are convinced that they know the person who can do it for you. And that's why they are so unrelenting in bringing you over and over and over again into the presence of the truth of Jesus Christ. This is why they gather you for family worship on a nightly basis. This is why they have sacrificed to put you in a Christian school or to stay home and to teach you at home. This is why they get up and they bring you to the Lord's house every Lord's day. This is why they elbow you when you fall asleep during the sermon. This is why they're continually bringing you before the truth of Jesus Christ. They really believe what they're talking about. They've experienced it. They've experienced the words and the ministry of Jesus Christ, and they know it's the only thing that can reverse your condition. And they're intent on getting you in front of Jesus Christ, bringing you again and again and again into his presence, because it's the only hope for your condition. And young people, if you have parents like these four friends were to this paralyzed man, if your parents are like that in your experience, in your case, then you ought to be grateful for that. And you ought to love those parents for that. And you ought to be submissive to parents like that. And you ought to get down on your knees and make your parents' God your God too. And we all have people that we can look back to in our lives that were in our experience like those four friends, determined to get us to Jesus. And how grateful we are for God's providence in putting people like that into our lives in the past. Where would we be without them? And so you see the four ingredients, or the three ingredients of this opportunity then. There's the inquirers, and then there's the man who's completely hopeless and helpless. And then there was four friends that had faith and were convinced that Jesus Christ could do something for their friend. And so we've seen the opportunity. Now let's look at the words. What words does Jesus say? Look at verse number 20. You see it there. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now you've got to ask the question, why was it that when Jesus was confronted with this man with this obvious physical condition, and it is self-evident that the whole reason that these friends lowered down this man into that room was that he would be physically healed, that why is it that the first thing that Jesus says to him is, thy sins be forgiven thee? I think that Matthew's account sheds some light on this. When Matthew reports about this at the opening of Matthew chapter 9, he tells us something that Jesus said just prior to saying, thy sins be forgiven thee. Matthew's the one who tells us that Jesus looked at this man lying on that stretcher and he said, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And when he said, be of good cheer, literally it means take courage. Put away your fears. You see, the Lord knew that this man lying on that stretcher in front of him was full of fear. And it wasn't fear that he would never walk again. It wasn't fear that somehow he was going to fall off the stretcher because they weren't being super careful. This man had a troubled conscience. He was afraid about his guilt before God. And Jesus is going to first of all address his fearful conscience. And he's going to deal with that which is producing his fear. He isn't going to begin by dealing with his physical condition. He's going to begin by dealing with what the man is afraid of. And so he says, put away your fears. I'm going to take care of what you are afraid of. He's going to take care of the man's sins. Are there any fearful consciences here this morning? And honestly, would you be afraid to stand before God if this afternoon proved to be the day of your appointment of standing before him? Only Jesus Christ has the remedy for those fears. Only his promises, only his work, only his person, only his authority to forgive sins, that is the only relief for those fears. You can't distract yourself enough. You can't drink yourself enough. You can't inject yourself with enough to get over those fears. Only Jesus Christ can take care of those fears. And Jesus is emphatic with what he says to this man in verse 20. He doesn't say, "May your sins be forgiven thee," like some sort of wish or something. It's a pronouncement. Your sins have been forgiven. They've been dismissed. God has removed them. The guilt of them has been removed. The power of them has been removed. The penalty for them has been removed. They've been dismissed. They're no longer in the equation of his estimation of the relationship between you and him. They're gone. They're put away. They're not a factor anymore. They're dismissed. You're released. It's a glorious pronouncement to this man. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Glorious pronouncement. And then you come to verse 21. And upon hearing these words addressed to this troubled conscience, the Pharisees and doctors of the law questioned their legitimacy. And they were right to do so. They were right to do so. What they say is correct. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Do you agree with them? Only God can forgive sins. Because all sin is ultimately committed in the face of God. David says in Psalm 51, "Against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight." Joseph resisted the Potiphar's wife's temptations by saying, "How can I sin this great sin against God?" All sin is in his presence. All sin is in his face. It doesn't matter how wicked the sin is on the human level. The one you really have to give an account to is God. And in the end, he's the one you're going to have to face about that sin. He is the only one with the authority to dismiss sins. Don't assume that because your friends or because your family accepts you, that God is going to do the same. You haven't met the judge yet. You haven't had your day in court yet. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And it's when you stand before God that the question of whether your sins have been dismissed or not is really the central question. He is the ultimate offended party. And so he alone has the authority to dismiss sins. What these Pharisees say in verse 21 is exactly right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So if Jesus is not God, the accusation of blasphemy stands. If he's not God, he's a wicked blasphemer for what he just said. I mean, think of it this way. Imagine a courtroom, and there's this disinterested bystander in the courtroom watching the proceedings. And the criminal is brought in, or the suspected criminal is brought into the courtroom. And he's being prosecuted for some heinous crime. And the charges are read out against this man. And then the disinterested bystander who's just leaning on the wall in the back of the courtroom just says, "Hey, that's not so bad. That's dismissed. There aren't any laws or penalties about that. Case dismissed. Next case, please." I mean, can you imagine a scenario like that? Blasphemy. That person has no right. They have no authority to speak out in that court and to dismiss that person's crime. That's precisely the blasphemy that it would be for any human being to assure you that your sins against God are forgiven, unless that person is Jesus Christ. You see, he's either a wicked blasphemer or he's God. There's no in between. This miracle boxes us in. There's no in between. Either he is a wicked blasphemer, and the way that this scripture, this book presents him is just garbage, or he is who he says he is, and you had better come to him for the dismissal of your sins. And there's no middle ground. Everyone needs to be presented with that alternative. He's the only one with authority to dismiss sins. So he has said something that demands evidence. He said something that demands evidence. And so in closing, we look just briefly at the miracle itself. It's self-explanatory by this point, right? Verse 22, Jesus perceives their thoughts and he answers them. He's answering their thoughts. And he says, "Why reason in your hearts? Whether is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say rise up and walk?" Which is easier to say? Obviously, it's easier to pronounce forgiveness on somebody because you're talking about something that's invisible and ultimately in the future, and there's no way for someone to refute you about that claim. But Jesus is going to put himself on the line, and he's going to tell this man to do something that is utterly impossible. So verse 24 reads, "But that ye may know, that ye might have validated to you, that you might see the evidence, that the Son of Man hath power, hath authority upon earth to forgive or dismiss sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise. Take up thy couch and go into thy house." And immediately, without therapy and without going home with a prescription and without any time lapse, immediately all of his contorted features relax. All the ligaments and cartilage and muscle and nerve endings are immediately repaired. The balance is restored. The man can stand up and not fall over. He can reach down and he can pick up the stretcher that he was on and he can walk off. It's an incredible thing. It's the proof that the Lord gives of his claim to be the only one with the authority to dismiss sins. And verses 25 and 26 say everybody was amazed. And they glorified God over this. So there it is. The evidence that Jesus Christ has the authority to dismiss a person's sins. Now, what are you going to do about it? There's no middle ground here. Either Jesus is a blasphemer and not worthy of a single follower, or he is God and the only one with authority to dismiss sins. Your condition outside of Christ is even worse than the paralyzed man in this text. There's nothing that you can do to release yourself from your sins, and there's nothing that anybody else can do that's around you to do that for you either. There's nothing you can do. Your guilt is beyond all human means to solve, and there's nothing you can do about it. But today, you sit in the presence of Jesus Christ. Not because you've come into some room that some people have called a sanctuary or a special place or something. You sit in the presence of Jesus Christ because he has been preached to you out of sacred scripture. And so here you are, with all of your guilt that you can do nothing about. Here you are in your hopeless condition, and you are in the presence of the one with the authority to dismiss your sins. and he's the only one that you'll ever be in front of that has the authority to do it. You'll never find somebody else. So won't you seek from him the forgiveness that he alone can grant to a person? If you're afraid, he says to you, be of good cheer. If you sense your inability, well, then you're an exact match to the man in the miracle. He was paralyzed. If you say you don't know what to say, then say what 1 John 1:9 tells you to do, to confess your sins, to be honest about them, to say the same thing about your sin that God says. Just be honest and pour your heart out before him about the guilt of your sin. And that precious verse says that if you will do that, that he is faithful and just. He's just. He has the authority to do this. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. One day you're going to stand before this man who has the authority to dismiss sins. He's Lord of all. Will he rise to your defense in that day? Because he had already dismissed your sins when you came to him in simple faith? Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you? What have you done with the authority claims of Jesus Christ as the one with the sole authority to dismiss your sins? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The Lord Jesus is the only one with authority to dismiss sins. So let us avail ourselves of his authority and come to him for release from our guilt. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus and that he has power on earth to forgive sins. And we call upon the risen Lord Jesus now to evidence that power in our midst and to reach down to some poor, paralyzed sinner and to release he or she of all that plagues them, of all their sins and all their fears. And we will depart glorifying thee for it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.